Okay, yeah, we're going to read the entire book tonight, so you may be here for some time. Philemon, depending on what school you came from, it's on page 1202 of your church Bibles, starting at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphira, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as no other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. For if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, for I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
As Tim said, we're going through Philemon. I don't know if it's Philemon. I'm going to go with Philemon. Hopefully you found it. I had a competition to find it. Didn't hear anyone call out that they got there. Hopefully we're all there. We're looking at Philemon today, and we're kind of looking at the big picture of Philemon. We're not going to be going through verse by verse, as we often do here. We're looking at the big picture. What is this letter about? What does it mean for us today? Before we rip into it, let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much that we can come to your word this evening, that we have it written down for us, that we can read it, that we can understand it, and we can know you. God, we do come with empty hands tonight, knowing that unless your spirit does the work in our hearts and minds, it'll just be words on a page. But God, we pray that tonight you would apply it to our hearts. You'd show us your goodness and your glory, and that we would grow in our love for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever experienced a surprise party. The excitement, the fun, the secrecy. I never have. I've only seen it in the movies, and I thought it looks pretty cool. But if I don't even think I've thrown a surprise party for anyone. But if I was going to throw a surprise party, I'd want to know, does this person like surprises? Do they like surprises? Because it's interesting, isn't it? Some people embrace it. Some people are like, ah, surprises, I love surprises, throw them at me. And some people are just like, you know, like it totally throws them completely. They freak out. I can remember my sister, she was working overseas, and she came back to New Zealand, and she came back a week earlier than she had told my parents. And I knew she was coming, and with the help of some friends, we wrapped her up in a box. She's quite small. She fits in there, right? It was perfectly safe, trust me. And she stood there on the porch, and then Mum came home, and so I'm kind of standing there watching, you know, how is Mum going to respond to the surprise? So kind of Mum kind of walks in, Heidi must hear it. Out she pops, like, surprise! And my mum, without any sort of excitement, without any sort of like, oh, it's so great you're here, it's wonderful, wow, she's just like, what are you doing here? Yeah, mum not into surprises at all. And I wonder, is Philemon, is he a surprise guy? This is the letter that is addressed to Philemon. And because I'm sure as he received this letter, it would have been quite a surprise. Maybe it went something like this. Philemon gets a knock at the door, and on his doorstep is standing Onesimus, once his slave, a rebellious and frustrating slave who'd probably stolen from him and then taken off, never to be seen of again. And here he is, with a letter in hand from the Apostle Paul himself. I'm guessing it's probably not a surprise that Onesimus was excited about at first. I'm sure he had questions. Maybe he said, what are you doing here? But as he read the letter, I'm guessing he was stoked. Absolutely stoked. Stoked to be gaining a friend and a brother in Christ. And Philemon is a surprising book as well. I don't know if you, as we're reading that, you maybe thought, like, this is interesting. Like, this isn't the normal sort of letter that we're used to reading in the Bible. It's unusual. It's kind of a personal letter from Paul. What's it doing here in our Bible? I think it's a good question. And I'd put it to you tonight that the reason we have it here in our Bibles is because it shows us the gospel lived out. It shows us how the good news of Jesus, that Jesus came and lived and died and suffered in our place and was risen again, that news, how it transforms people. We see that transformation in Onesimus. We see that transformation in Philemon. And I think this message of Philemon is really to show us that people who have experienced God's grace, who understood it, have experienced, are people who then extend that grace to others. People who have been reconciled to God, therefore go out and are reconciled with each other. It's the implications of the gospel. And I think Philemon, it challenges us to look at ourselves, to ask ourselves some questions. We could ask ourselves as we're listening tonight, have I understood and experienced God's grace in my own life? Can I see this sort of fruit that we see here, implications of the gospel, can I see them in my life? We should be asking ourselves, am I extending grace to others as a result of what God has done in my life? So let's get stuck into this letter. And the first thing we're going to see, first point is just two things tonight. First thing, we'll see that God's grace transforms people. Simple, God's grace transforms people. And we don't know the whole story, behind the backstory behind this letter. But we do know that Onesimus was a slave. We see that in verse 16, no longer as a slave, Paul says. And we can see from the letter that Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon. Now, before we go any further, I think it's just worth getting our heads around this whole slavery business. Back then, slaves were a normal part of life. If you're a middle-class family, you likely had 2 to 3 slaves in your household. And to become a slave, you either caught as a prisoner of war and taken kind of just not like, what's the word I'm after when you're not taken on your own accord, you're just dragged along, you know what I mean? Or you had a debt that was just too big to pay off. And so then maybe you'd sell yourself into slavery. Or the children of these people, they were born into slavery. But it was possible to become free as a slave. So masters could free you, and lots of masters would do that. And then they'd kind of promote themselves as, look how wonderful I am. But also slaves could earn their freedom and buy their freedom. And they could do anything from like physical life-sapping work to kind of like quite nice sort of work, you know, educating the master's children, running their business, being the cook, those sorts of things. For some, it was horrific. For some, if they had a good master, it wasn't too bad. But for those who had good masters, I think, very tolerable. It was ingrained Slavery was ingrained in their society. Estimates are up to 40% of the population were slaves. That's pretty high. So we've got that kind of mindset. That's what this talking about when you talk about slaves here. So what sort of slave was Onesimus? What sort of slave? What was his character like? Paul says, verse 11, of this guy Onesimus, formerly he was useless to you. Well, that's a hectic statement. You know, like, to call somebody useless, like, that's a pretty big deal. I've owned stuff before that is useless. I don't know why we hang on to it. But we had this, like, bike pump in our house, and it just was in the garage all the time. Whenever you had a flat tire, you'd go and try and use it, and you try and put it on the tire, and you just pump, and it all just, like, squeeze out the sides and didn't work. It was a useless pump. Maybe you hold on to junk like we do. But the reason why it was useless is because it didn't do what it was supposed to do. And I think that's what's happening here with Onesimus. He's not, you know, doing what he's supposed to do. And Paul is having a bit of a play on words here because Onesimus' name actually means useful. Clearly, not living up to that. Seems that Onesimus was rebellious, frustrating, fraudulent. Verse 18 and 19, Paul says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And Paul says, I will pay it back. It seems that Onesimus had ripped Philemon off. Perhaps this was his parting gift when he ran away. So we've got this guy here, this slave who's called useless, who's ripped off his master, has run away. I mean, it could look like that's just, you know, a sad pear-shaped story that's just not going to have a happy ending. But have a look here. What do we get? It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. And how gracious of God to be working in Onesimus' life. Because we see that somewhere on the run, verse 10, Onesimus becomes a Christian. Have a look there. That I appeal to you, my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. You see, Onesimus, sometime when Paul was in Rome, had met the Apostle Paul in prison, and in meeting the Apostle Paul, had met Jesus. He was saved. Onesimus is transformed through God's grace, and he begins to live up to his name, useful. Look how dear and useful he has become to Paul. Verse 10, he calls him my son. Verse 11, he says, after saying he was useless, he now has become useful both to you and to me. He says Onesimus is incredibly dear to him. In verse 12, saying, you know, he is him who is my very heart. Verse 16, he's a beloved brother. How countercultural is this? That's quite a big deal to think about here. Here is the great Apostle Paul, this kind of epic teacher that everyone within the kind of Christian circles looked up to. He was a Pharisee here before this. He had kind of renown and prestige. And here he is investing his time, his energy, his resources, his very heart, he says, into a person who in the society of the day has no legal standing and is the bottom of the bottom of the bottom. All for the sake of the gospel. And we saw, if you've been here for the last few weeks or the last 10 weeks or however long we've been in 2 Corinthians, that Paul's ministry was really in the same manner as Jesus' ministry. Jesus who stooped down into our world. And here Paul quite happily stoops down, so to speak, in the society that he's in, to the very slave, to invest his time into a slave, into this person who has no legal standing. You know, a runaway slave would not probably be the top of our list for people who, you know, we might think that God might choose to love and to make really useful in his kingdom. But thankfully, God's not like us. If that was the case, none of us would be saved. But how reassuring that God can take Onesimus' life, his sin, his baggage, his failures, and make him useful in the kingdom of God. And maybe you're here tonight and you think that your past, that your failures previously, you know, they prevent you from being useful in God's kingdom. They prevent you from being fruitful in gospel ministry. Maybe you think that God wouldn't or couldn't use somebody like you. Well, Onesimus is an example to us that God can use anyone. You know, like as Christians, like we're saved by grace and we are kept by grace. Like, I'm always astounded by the fact that when I was not a Christian, God in his love and his mercy saved me. But as I've been walking the Christian life, like in some ways I'm no better off. I still sin, I still fail, but God can still use me. And God can still use us. I mean, every day, every week, we give God reasons, in our hearts at least we think, oh, he's sure to give up on us. Sure, a bit useless. But in God's eyes, he can redeem us. He can use us. We're useful in his kingdom. So whoever you are tonight, God can use you. Now, how glorious is it that our Savior can take the kind of the most unlikely and transform them into somebody who's valuable and useful in the kingdom of God? This is grace. Yeah, Onesimus did not deserve it. That's what grace is, isn't it? It's getting much better than we deserve. Onesimus, he was busy going his own way, doing his own thing, making a mess of his life. Then God broke in. It reminds me of a young man that used to be part of a youth group I led. He's now attending the 4:15 service. Maybe you saw him online last week. He was interviewed in the 9 a.m. service. His life had gone off the rails. His life had spiraled out of control, drug addiction leading to crime, and eventually prison. But God intervened. And so a couple of years later, he wrote these words. He just put this up as a Facebook post, and it just stuck out to me. He says this. It's a little bit long, but hang in there. 16th of March, 2016, I sat hopeless in a prison cell. On that very day, God, in his indescribable and incomprehensible grace, chose to reveal his Son, Jesus Christ, to me in order that I might turn from my life of wickedness and put my faith in him. In a matter of seconds, I accepted that he was punished for my sin and that he has promised eternal life for all who trust in him. I thank God every day for his abounding grace and unconditional love towards me. The fact that I was so out of line, but he took me as I was. If you can take anything away from what I'm writing, may it be this: God will take you as you are. See, there is nothing that we can do to gain your salvation. It is by faith, not by works, that we can share in the resurrection and the promises God has made to those who believe in him. It's a beautiful story of God's transformational power. And if you read the Bible is just full of stories, cover to cover. It's a story of God at work in this world, God's grace to sinners like me, like you. And when that grace takes root in our lives, we're changed. But it's not just a superficial sort of change. It's a deep change, a true change. We're no longer who we used to be. We saw in 2 Corinthians 5, we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. It's not a change that you can just try harder to make. It's not a change that you can do the 7-step program to change. No, no, no. It's a heart transplant. It's a total reorientation of our desires. And this is what's happened here to Onesimus. He's completely changed. You know, he still looks like same old Onesimus. It's like you don't become a Christian and all of a sudden you dress like a geek or something. Maybe you do, but that's cool. You know, he's completely changed. It's not a change on the inside. His heart has been renewed. He's been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's gone from somebody who was running away from God to somebody who's living for God. We might look at Onesimus and think, oh man, wouldn't it be cool to have a testimony like that guy? Wow, what a story. You know, once this rebel, this runaway slave, his life radically turned around. Now he's just useful and as a partner in the spread of the gospel. Yet all of us who have been born again, if you're a Christian tonight, if you put your faith in Jesus, then all of us, we have epic conversion stories because every Christian has been transformed. We were once rebels of God. We were hell-bent, running this way, away from God. We were all self-seeking, self-loving, self-worshipping. But if you're in Christ, you have been dramatically changed. You have been rescued. through Jesus' work on the cross. In Christ, you've been rescued from this dominion of darkness and taken into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus Christ. Your identity has changed. You have been changed. We have been changed. And we are being changed to be more like Jesus through the power of the Spirit. I was struck as we were sitting here singing that song at the start. I think it's Psalm 103. It talks about how God throws our sins away. You know, the east is from the west. Which way is east? That way. East is from the west. You know, so far he removes our sin from us. Like God, like I'm doing a garden project at the moment and I'm like measuring in centimeters and meters. Like, you know, measurement's got to be massive when he's got to measure it from the east to the west. And that's how far he removes our sin from us. He completely renews us, changes us. And that's grace. Onesimus is exhibit one of this transformational power of God's grace. But Paul, you know, the guy who wrote this letter, this is by the Apostle Paul. You know, what was Paul up to? Paul was this guy who had been running from God. Paul was this guy who had been persecuting the church. And now he's this apostle spreading the good news. And Philemon, this is a guy who described in verse 1 as a dear friend and a fellow worker. He's not just saying, hey, you're a tradie. He's saying, you are a worker in the kingdom of God. And later on, we're told in verse 7 how much he's changed in terms of how much he's doing. Because he says that you have been the sort of person who has refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And we're told in verse 19 that he owes his life, his very self, to Paul. What Paul is saying is, Philemon, you have experienced this grace as well. You were once going the wrong way, and now in Christ, you've put your faith in him, trusted in his perfect work, and now you're useful in the kingdom. Look at you, you're busy working away, refreshing the hearts of the saints. This letter reminds us that God's grace, it transforms people. It doesn't mean it always happens overnight, but God, when he works in somebody's heart, when somebody accepts the good news of the gospel, it's a work, a transformational work that happens from the inside out, taking us from rebels to sons and daughters, to partners, to workers in the world, in his world. Onesimus, have a look at verse 11. He's described as being useful. Verse 17, Philemon as a partner in the work. He says that in verse 1, as we saw, a fellow worker. Archippus, whoever he is. Verse 2, a fellow soldier. Paul calls himself, he says, you know, if he says he's a fellow worker, he's implying he is also a worker in God's kingdom. All of these descriptions, they tell us something. They tell us that when we are saved to serve. In fact, the weight of the New Testament would tell us that it's a sure sign that we've been born again when we begin to seek the kingdom of God rather than ourselves. We have been saved to serve. And as we read through this letter, we see actually everybody's on this mission. Everybody's on this mission as followers of Jesus. So where are you at this afternoon, this evening? Have you experienced God's transformative power in your life? Do you see yourself as Paul would have you see yourself? A partner, a fellow worker, even a soldier in the kingdom of God. You know, and useful looks different for different people, doesn't it? Like, not all of us are called to kind of be leading Bible studies. But wherever God has placed you, are you useful? Are you seeking to serve God in the place that he has put you? If you're a stay-at-home mum, it might be sharing the gospel with your children, reminding your kids about grace, that it's all of grace and not of works. If you're working on a job site somewhere, you know, what it might be doing is serving God might look like being obedient to your boss in terms of working hard, whether he's there or not there, being a great witness to Christ, and maybe when you have opportunities speaking about Christ. But it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or 88. Like, we are all called to serve God wherever he has placed us. And God's grace transforms us. It takes us from rebels of God to followers of Jesus and fellow workers in the kingdom of God. God's grace transforms people. That's the first thing. Second thing, and finally, the only second point there is, we see that transformed people extend God's grace to others. Transformed people extend God's grace to others. Or another way we could say it is people who have been reconciled to God are people who reconcile with others. And the whole point of Paul's letter to Philemon is to receive this runaway slave Onesimus, to receive him back and to be reconciled with him. Even though Onesimus had wronged Philemon, even though Onesimus didn't deserve this, Paul appeals to Philemon to receive him back. And it might seem that Paul's taking a bit of a gamble here. Onesimus had committed a crime. It was a crime to run away from your master. It was a crime to steal from your master. He had run away. He'd stolen. And Philemon, as a slave owner, had rights in the society that this letter was written. And he could have done who knows what with his slave. But Paul, he's not just taking a gamble here, because he's confident that Philemon has experienced God's incredible life-changing grace. And therefore, Paul knows that Philemon is going to act in line with the gospel. He's going to graciously receive Onesimus, not just as a slave, but as a brother. You see, the gospel, it has implications for how we treat God in terms of, like, when we put our faith in Jesus and the finished work that he has done, when we see that when he died on the cross, he died there for us, it totally changes us and our relationship with God, because all of a sudden we see we have peace with God. There's a vertical thing going on here. We have that peace, but it changes the horizontal, because that now, therefore, we can have peace with others based on the peace that God has made with us. It affects how we see others. See, the gospel is a great lever. Paul was a prisoner, and Onesimus a runaway slave. Philemon was at least middle class, yet because of their shared faith in Christ, they're all brothers. They're family. They have the same Savior in common. They have the same Heavenly Father. They have the same Spirit dwelling in them. You know, through the gospel, they have become family. They've become brothers. And it's because of this unity they share that Paul appeals to Philemon in verse 16. Receive him back. See, they're no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. When I was studying in Melbourne a couple of years ago, my uncle from New Zealand came over to visit me. He came over to a conference, and after I studied for the day, I met him in Melbourne. If you know Melbourne, it's kind of got the river that goes through the city, and on the south bank of that river, it's all a bit fancy, and they've got all these kind of fancy restaurants and cafes and bars and whatnot. So anyway, we wandered down there, and I was in my shorts and t-shirt, backpack, and I was just going to catch up with my uncle, who was there, of all things, at a window cleaning conference. Don't even know that they had such a thing, but they do. So we go down, walking down South Bank, and we're just looking for somewhere we can just, you know, have a drink and catch up. I hadn't seen him in a couple of years. So we're walking along, see this real fancy-looking place. There was a guy in a full tuxedo standing at the door, and my uncle says, oh, let's try going in there. And I'm thinking, ooh. Yeah, like, I'm in shorts, t-shirt, backpack. He's looking like a guy who's been at a window cleaning conference. And so as we're going along, we go in. The guy at the door, he looks at us. He said, oh, what are you guys, how can I help you? He said, oh, we just want somewhere to drink. He kind of looks over his shoulder into the restaurant, looks back at us, looks us up and down. And then he's like, follow me. He takes us back out. We go around the front of the restaurant. Then we go back down the side. And then he opens up a small side door. We come into the restaurant from the kind of the very side in the back. And the bar was here. And the main restaurant was over there, and all the lights were on, and it looked like it was happy and happening over there. But we were just kind of ushered into the shade in the corner. Like, people who would have come in, they wouldn't have even seen us. They wouldn't have even known we were there. What's the point of this story? We were clearly second-rate guests. We were there just to kind of, you know, we don't even want to see those guys. We'll just hide them in the shade. But Paul here, when he tells Philemon, welcome back Onesimus, he doesn't say welcome him back as a second-rate guest. He doesn't say just kind of tolerate him, just kind of have him back a little bit. No, he says welcome him as a brother. Welcome him as you would receive me. He's not just to be tolerated. No. He is a dear brother. Why? Because of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, they are brothers. They are one family. You see, it's all about grace. No one gets a seat at the table of God because they've got a good credit rating. Nobody gets there because they've done really well. Nobody gets there because they've scrubbed up, because they're a nice person. And I think we forget that, don't we? At least I know I do. Sometimes I think I'm a pretty good guy. No, Scripture would tell me that even by my best works are like filthy rags. Why does anyone make it into the kingdom of God? Why does anyone stay in the kingdom of God? It's because of God's grace. And so Philemon, as a brother, is to be accepted, because that's what he is now. He's a child of God, a child of grace. And God's grace transforms the way we view each other as Christians. We are family. You know, whether you're a laborer here tonight, you're an academic, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, a businessman, a student, a doctor, whether you're Australian or a Kiwi, or you're English or you're Chinese or South African, whether you're earning a six-figure salary or whether you're on the benefit. If you are in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, we are one family. And we're not all here tonight because we're all into the same stuff. We gather here tonight because we're united in what Jesus has done for us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And when Philemon's church met, it would have been a powerful witness. Rich, poor, slave, free, Greek, Jew, all under one roof, all equal in Christ. All sitting around the same table, sharing in the Lord's Supper together. So the question is, does the way that we interact with each other as this church, does it testify to God's grace? Now, or do we limit the beauty of God's grace and power by only just gravitating towards the people that we relate to? Do we only only talk to the people my age, or only talk to the people that are into the same stuff that I'm into? I only talk to the people that are up to the same stage of life as me? Or do we take time as we gather to help each other, to speak to each other, to help each other grow in our maturity in Christ? Why? Because we're one family. When someone comes into church, do we size them up and down and think, should you really be here? Or do we welcome them? And if some celebrity walked in, we might be like, oh yeah, let's see if we can get a chat with him. But if somebody who comes in and smells a little bit bad, are we going to rush over to them? Are we going to encourage them, welcome them? In Christ, we are one family. And you know, like our physical families, I don't know if you've figured this out, but you can't choose your family. And they're made of, our families, aren't they? They're just made up of imperfect people. People who will hurt you, say unkind things to you, and let you down. You know, if you're visiting Latimer tonight, if you haven't been here before, just a wee heads up, this church is full of people who are not perfect. I know you might have thought that. You know, like this is a church of people who are going to sin against each other. This is a church of people with failures and flaws. But we are people who are being transformed, have been transformed, and are being transformed. And so therefore we are called, because we're united in Jesus, to love each other, to forgive each other. We don't love each other because we're lovable, but because we've experienced God's grace. And we're called to live that grace out in our lives. God's grace compels us. It compels us to be reconciled with each other. And Paul actually gives us some examples of how this looks. Maybe you noticed that as we went through. In his appeal to Philemon, he's really humble. Verse 8. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what I ought to, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. He doesn't just command Philemon. No, he brings out what they have in common, the basis of love. Verse 9, he thanks and compliments. Sorry, that was in verse 9. In verse 4 to 7, he thanks and compliments Philemon for the wonderful things that he's been doing in the church. He says, you know, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul thanks God for them. And in verse 18, he's kind of tactful. He kind of You know, Onesimus has ripped you off, but he says, hey, look, if he has ripped you off, I'll pay it back. Just because the gospel is the basis of reconciliation, Paul doesn't just forget about being gentle and humble. He doesn't just come in and say, hey, do what I told you to do. Take him back. No, he appeals to him. Paul demonstrates how we can extend God's grace to each other. And Onesimus would have traveled a long way. He went from Rome all the way to Colossae to deliver this letter. Did I say Paul or did I say Onesimus? Good, I never know what I say. He traveled a long way with this letter to Paul. You know, and all to be reconciled. And I wonder tonight, like, sometimes in churches, hopefully not this one, there can be beef in churches. You know, like people who are like, I've got serious issues with this person, therefore I'm going to sit on this side because I know that they usually sit on that side and we just won't talk to each other and everything will be great. Maybe tonight you need to travel not across country but across church to reconcile a broken relationship. Relationships can easily become strained and sometimes we'd rather ignore and pretend things are okay, but God's grace, it compels us to be reconciled. Whether it's in our marriages or in our families, between friends and growth groups, in our workplaces, like Paul, we need humility and love and courage to do this. We'll need to ask God for strength to do this graciously. And like God, you know, God is the God who's described, as reading in Luke this week, of the God who has mercy on the ungrateful and the wicked. That's us. And he calls us as his children to act like him. And so I encourage you, is there somebody that you've got beef with? Because, you know, beef can destroy churches. It can destroy small groups. Don't let that fester. The gospel, if we've been reconciled with God, let us reconcile with each other. We don't know how the rest of the story panned out. There's no turn the page, there's no Philemon chapter 2 to tell... there is not even a 2. Philemon chapter 2 to tell us how the story panned out. But I think like Paul, because if you notice as we read it, Paul has this confidence that Philemon is going to receive Onesimus back as a brother. Paul was confident that because Philemon got the gospel, because he understood grace, he was going to reconcile with Onesimus. And so the question is, do you think that could be said of you? Could it be said of our church that we're a church that understands God's grace and therefore extends it to others? This letter is a reminder to us that God's grace, it should reach deep down into our lives. It changes us from the inside life, from the inside out. It's a grace that doesn't leave us as we are. You know, and it's interesting. It's this sort of grace which, when lived out, eventually eroded the entire system of Greek slavery. You know, this system couldn't handle the equality the gospel brought. Here's Paul saying, he's not a slave, he's your brother. God's grace, experienced and lived out, created an atmosphere where slavery could only wilt and die. You know, tonight we're really a community of Onesimuses and Philemons. And what I mean by that is we're a really diverse, different group of people. Different interests, different ages, but we're united by what Jesus has done for us. We are a community who has been saved by grace alone, and we've been called to live out this grace as we serve shoulder to shoulder for the kingdom of God. So let's make sure we don't just pay lip service to that, but by God's grace and strength, let's actually live it out. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. Us who are enemies of you, slaves to sin, running away from you. We thank you that in your mercy you broke into our lives. That by your grace we believe the good news of what you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you for transforming us. And God, we confess we are definitely not perfect. We still need your grace every moment. But God, we pray, help us to live out the gospel Help us to live out the implications of what you have done for us. Give us grace to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.